Lent is the season when we take the opportunity to review and develop our relationship with God, individually and as a church. So how's the chocolate eating going? Or the refraining from drinking beer, or whatever it is you've given up? But actually, those sorts of things are rather paying lip service to Lent, unless they really cause us to focus our minds and our hearts more intently on our relationship with God. The classic way of approaching Easter is to enter into the journey that our Lord took to Jerusalem by reading the scriptures or by reading a book about on that sort of theme. And as you know, in this year we are following Luke's gospel, as we do in our gospel reading this morning. And the idea is to try and be with him on his journey, to enter into his world, to see that world through his eyes, to feel what he felt, to go the whole way with him through the cross and on beyond. And such a journey will undoubtedly change you, but be warned, it may be very uncomfortable, much more uncomfortable than not eating chocolates for a while. And our gospel reading today brings us a step nearer the city of Jerusalem, a city that even today is the focus of so much of the religious and political life of the world. And if we're following Luke's account of our Lord's ministry, we will have listened in the earlier chapters to some hard teaching from Jesus. Hard because it cuts right across the legalistic equations that were made in those days between disease and evil, between being compassionate or complying with the law on the Sabbath day or whatever it was. And there's some hard teaching too, because we face the truth that the kingdom of God is not inclusive automatically of everybody. In God's eyes, at any rate. To enter the kingdom is to repent, and then to have a true desire to follow a path of a growing relationship with God rather than an intense observance of religious rules, written or unwritten. We've heard too of the upside down values of the kingdom, that the last shall be first, and the first last. And now we come a bit nearer to Jerusalem today. And somewhat ironically, some Pharisees, whose teaching Jesus has just taken strong exception to, come to him. We don't quite know whether they were Herod's henchmen, as it were, or that they secretly had some sympathy with Jesus. But they warn Jesus of Herod's intention to get rid of him. Now, in our imaginary journey, let's try to enter into what happens next. And I want you to notice, I don't apologize for this, three things that speak to us, and I think speak to us about Jesus's thought and attitude and so on. The first thing is from early on in the reading, when Jesus says, the Pharisees tell him to get away from here because Herod seeks to kill you. And he said, go and tell that fox for me, listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. That speaks to me that Jesus is talking about his destiny. From the days of his baptism, if not before, Jesus had a sense, a growing sense, I believe, of his destiny. He'd been nurtured in the Hebrew scriptures that gave him a picture of God with it, all the dreams and stories and so on, and gave him a sense of a task to complete. This was the unique revelation to the Hebrews, to God's people, amongst all other nations and groups. The pages of Genesis and beyond are full of God's risky and persistent work based on a covenant relationship which we heard about in our Old Testament that involved obedience to God and worship of his name. And despite the failure of his people so often, their destiny is still seen clearly in God's plan. It's not surprising, therefore, that when Jesus comes along, that he is involved in that ongoing active work of God that he is now conscious of being there to complete. And in these weeks of Lent, he comes to recognize that it will all lead to Jerusalem, where all the prophets were killed. Destiny. We don't often talk about destiny. I don't think I've ever asked any of you, what do you think your destiny is? It doesn't sort of come easy into conversation. But how would you express your destiny? I want to suggest that our destiny as Christians starts with our baptism, and it leads on from there to a growing understanding, a nurturing in the faith, so that we gradually become more and more equipped to be, as St. Paul put it to the Philippians, citizens of heaven, because that's what we are, citizens of heaven. That is our destiny. So, destiny. Remember that. The next word begins with D, very conveniently. And it's in the next verse, which says, Yet today, tomorrow and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem. That speaks to me of his determination. I must be on my way. There is a single-mindedness about Jesus and his journey, a determination to fill all that God had called him to do. He was not going to be diverted by political machinations of Herod or the emperor. There's an urgency in Jesus' ministry. The work of the kingdom has to be demonstrated in healing, cleansing, and opposing evil. And such work will be completed on the third day, when he will rise from the dead. The resurrection will be the prelude for the work of the kingdom to be released into the world through you and me, through the church established at Pentecost. And he is determined to go through with it. Constantly, Jesus avoids being sucked into a narrow-minded religious observance that was so prevalent in his day. He wanted to give people freedom from Jewish legalism, both in religious terms and in terms of worshipping the emperor, the secular and administrative arm of life. We can learn from Jesus something about determination, that single-minded attitude to life and events that puts first and foremost, always, the kingdom of God. I think sometimes Christian people are more narrow-minded than single-minded. There's a huge difference. You can be narrow-minded in your theological attitudes, or in your churchmanship, or in your way of worship, or in your musical tastes, or narrow-minded when it comes to changing something. Jesus could never be accused of being narrow-minded. His way is the way of determination, a single-minded pursuit of the purpose for which he had come. And ironically, isn't it ironic that it is the single-minded who enter through the narrow gate that leads to life. So determination. And the third D is his desire. He weeps almost over Jerusalem as he sees the city laid before him. Those of you who've been to the Holy Land can picture that, standing on the top of the Mount of Olives and looking across the Kidron Valley to the city set out in front of you. And he has a strange mixture of views. He sees it as the city that kills the prophets, incidentally claiming that he ranked with the prophets. And so he looks at the city, as you can imagine, with a certain foreboding. But at the same time, there's an extraordinary compassion. He's been coming to the city since he was a boy, and we've got a few stories about that in the Bible. And now he longs for it to be at peace with itself, sheltered like chicks under their mother's wings, safe from the scourges of occupation and the destructive tumult that was about to erupt, which of course had happened by the time Luke wrote his gospel. But he knew that one day, Jesus knew that one day, after the resurrection, he would come again to bring peace. Desire. Following Jesus can never be an easy option. Often we'll find ourselves confronted by the events of our day and the ups and downs of life that all of us go through. Our emotions will often be mixed and our longings clouded by more immediate matters. But we must pray that God will never remove from us that desire of Jesus to have compassion on the world and to express his desire through our prayers and our actions. I can remember a time a few years ago when I was perhaps feeling spiritually rather low, and I was talking to my spiritual director, and she said, "Have you lost your desire to be with God, to be God's person?" A good question. So we have taken some more steps on the path of following Jesus to Jerusalem. We've seen his destiny, his determination. We've reflected on his destiny and his determination and his desire. And if others are to discover his power in their lives, then let us spend some time this Lent reflecting on our destiny, our determination and our desire to see the kingdom of God in the lives of others. Amen.